So have any of you ever had your hopes be too small for something? Anyone ever had that? You wanted something, you thought that was it, but there's so much more. Well, when I was a seventh grader, I was one of those people that really loved Christmas. Kind of like Kevin in Home Alone. I wanted my Christmas tree. I wanted my snow. I don't think we roasted chestnuts on an open fire, but I liked the song. And I was very into that. And I remember my wonderful father and mother planned a vacation for us. And it was a pretty amazing vacation. He likes to sail, and he wanted to teach us all to sail. So he found this place called Annapolis Sailing School. And you pay for, I don't know, the 30 or, it's a big boat, whatever foot, that a whole family, we had four boys in our family plus mom and dad, so all of us could sleep on this boat. And so they found a deal where they could do that, and you go down there for a week as a family, and you have an instructor that would get on the boat and teach your family how to sail. And then you go from port to port around Tampa Bay, and the instructor would go stay at a hotel, and you'd sleep on the boat in port, obviously. Thankfully, not out in the open water. But I, you know, that's a pretty amazing vacation. But you know what was weird? I was kind of grumpy. I was like, well, we're going down south. We're not going to have snow. We won't even have a Christmas tree. And my dad, thankfully, did not whack me on the side of the head. He was very patient and kind. But I was kind of a jerk for the first part of that week. Because I thought Christmas should be this. And it kind of affected this whole beautiful vacation. I hope my dad's forgiven me over the years for that. Many of us as parents have had to do that, right? Our kids, you're like, if only you appreciate that. I remember we went to Ephesus when our kids were young, and they were more concerned about the cats than looking at the old library and the other things. So I'm like, get your eyes off the cats. Look, this is history, kids. So, you know, I remember that. Wrong hope. It wasn't bad that I liked Christmas and wanted it to be this way and that, but I missed the bigger thing that was right in front of me. And we're going to be looking, you know, many times as followers of the way, that's what Christians were called before they were called Christians, because we're following Christ. We're followers of the way that Jesus pointed. We fall victim to the same problem that I had in seventh grade. We get our sights so focused on what we want and what our hopes are that we miss the bigger and better picture of what God is aiming for and what God is pointing towards. So Psalm 130 and 131, we've been going through the Psalms of Ascent. If you turn your Bible open to those, today we're in 132, but if you look at Psalm 130 and 131, at the end of both of those, there's a similar phrase, O Israel, hope in the Lord. O Israel, hope in the Lord. That's the imperative of those psalms. And now we get to Psalm 132, and they're expressing their hope, but then God is answering their hope and saying, I have more. I have more than even you are hoping for. And it's an interesting structure to that psalm. The whole first half is prayer, line by line, and then the second half, it's like a repeat, but God's answer to each point. Bing, 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 bing. So, as we look at this psalm, I think it challenges the Israelites, but it also challenges you and I today as people of faith, following the Lord, seeking his kingdom. I think it would say to us this, adjust your hopes to God's hopes. Adjust your hopes to God's hopes. Now, after I wrote this, I thought someone's going to say, God doesn't hope, God knows. And I get that. Yes, God's not hoping this happens, but maybe a better way to say it is adjust your hopes to God's plan, right? He wants this to happen. You know, and the Bible says he wants everyone to be saved. Is everyone saved? No. His heart is for that, though. So there are things God wants that for us are yet to come. So that's the heart I say this in. So don't think, oh, Eric, your theology is off. God doesn't hope in things. We need to adjust our hopes to what God is expanding towards. So we're going to look at Nehemiah 13, 30 through 31. That forms a little bit of a background for this passage. And we're going to hear that in Psalm 132. So Kay is going to come up and read that for us. Okay, thank you.
So in Nehemiah 13, Nehemiah has helped the people move from unfaithfulness to faithfulness. Thus I cleansed them from everything foreign, and I established the duties of the priests and Levites, each in his work, and I provided for the good wood offering at appointed times and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. And Psalm 132. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob. I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jair. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has delivered it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, her saints with shouts of joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine.
Thank you, Kay. So we're moving towards the climax of these Psalms of Ascent. They end at 134. As we seek to adjust our hopes to God's hopes, we see this breaks down into two thoughts. First, see where those two align and see where they are different. So let's look at the first aspect. Adjust your hope to God's hopes by seeing where they align. And if you would look at verse 16 in 132, we see in this psalm that David has some hopes for what he wanted to do for God. He saw that he had a secure home now, and that the Ark of the Covenant was still in a tent and still outside the city of Jerusalem. He wanted to make God a dwelling place close to the people. So it wasn't a bad desire. It wasn't necessarily what God was commanding him to do. He wanted to do this. And we see the response of the people to this. They say in verses 8 and 10, they proclaim four wishes here. Let's read this again. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place. There's the first thing. You and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness. Let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. So these are their prayers. These are their hopes. These are both the desires of David and the people regarding God and his kingdom among them. Well, let's look to see where they align. We see God's response to these in verses 13 through 18. And I encourage you, maybe if you have a pen or something, I want you to circle what has he added to these. What has he added? But how are they different and how do they align? So let me read 8 through 12. We just heard 8 through 10. Okay, let me read 13 through 18, sorry. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. And this is God speaking. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests will I clothe with salvation, her saints with shouts for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame. But on him, his crown will shine. So God does go to the temple. He does clothe the priests, and he says the saints will shout for joy. He does speak of not turning his face away from David. So the desire of David and the people for God to come near to them to bless their priests and saints and to bless their king is answered. Those are good desires. They weren't bad desires. However, they are not enough. God adds to them significantly in his response. So I love how Josh Moody in his book on the Psalms put it this way. So this might be a quote you want to write down. He said, David, you want to build me a house, but I want to build you a household. David, you want to build me a house, but I want to build you a household. So often we want the kingdom, but God wants a holy family. This perfectly sums up how God's desires and hopes are more expansive than ours. Often we want to pray for our immediate family, but we forget about praying for our city. We forget about praying for God's work in Ohio. We forget about praying for God's work in the world. Our kingdom is too small. God wants so much more often than what we are praying for. I remember when I was in college, I was in the city of Paris, and I was on there doing a mission trip, and something strange happened to me one night. I was praying. I felt like God was saying to me, I want you to ask for the city of Paris. I'm like, that's a lot of people. I just pray for that guy I met today or I gave some bread to, you know. He said, pray for Paris. And it really challenged me. How big are your and mine prayers? Are they just for our family? Are they just for Grace Fellowship? Are they just for our little teeny sliver of the world? Or do we have bigger hopes? God-sized hopes? Are we asking God for Mansfield? Are we asking God to work in Ohio? Are we asking God to work in the United States, in North America, in the world? I remember seeing a book, I think it was by, J.D. Greer, I think. It said, Your God is Too Small. It's a book that came out a while back, and it really challenged me, just the title of it, you know, Your God is Too Small. You know, often we reduce God to a little idol in our pocket that we get out to ask us for help when things are going bad, and then we put it back in our pocket. And God says, I will not be that idol. I will not be that little talisman. I am so much bigger than that. I'm not just the good luck charm for you, but I am the God who created the universe, and I have plans a lot bigger than you and your family, a lot bigger than you and your church. Adjust your hopes to my hopes. So, secondly, in order to adjust our hopes to God's hopes, we have to see where they're different, not just the same. How are they different? Verses 15 in this psalm and verses 17 through 18. You know, as we look at the differences between what David and the people pray for, we see four significant differences or changes that God makes to their prayer as he responds to it. First, he wants not just a dwelling for God, but a dwelling for him forever. Verses 14, look at that, verse 14. He says this, This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Not just because you want it, I want it. That's interesting to think about the fact, you know, sometimes we get focused on that, I chose God, I made Jesus my Savior. Maybe it's the opposite. He said, I wanted you, Mitch. I wanted you, Beth. You did not choose me. I chose you. That kind of blows our mind and trying to figure out the cosmology, all that. But do you realize, like, I don't know if you ever had to play dodgeball in elementary gym and they picked teams. Has anyone here ever been the last picked? Yeah, it's no fun, is it? Okay, Judy, well, there's no one else will take you on our team. Why don't you stand out front, you know, get hit first, and then we'll, you know, that's how you feel. But God says, no, I chose you, and I choose you forever. You know, I don't just want a temple, I want to make my temple within you, right? In the New Testament, it talks about we are the temple. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within you, not just the man-made structure. God's hopes are so much bigger than a building. It started in a good spot. David wanted to make a temple. Temple's good. A footstool for God. But God said, you know, when Jesus was talking to that woman at the well, He says, the day is coming when people will no longer worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but in each person's life, God will dwell. A lot bigger hopes than praying towards Jerusalem, facing east as you pray, or whatever it is. Secondly, not just a provision for priests and saints. You know, they're praying, Lord, clothe our priests with righteousness, and may the saints shout for joy. In David and the people's prayer, they asked God to bless the priests and bless the saints. The difference between their prayer and God's response is that God expands this blessing to all of Israel and even to the poor. One of the big problems Israel always had was they thought the blessing just stayed with them. But over and over, God is trying to say, no, you are the priest to the world, in a sense. You're here to demonstrate the kingdom of God to the rest of the world, not just for you and your family. This isn't just for you. So how does this apply to us? You know, what's so wonderful about the grace of God is in Jesus Christ that the kingdom of God is now open to everyone. It's like that song, Karen, you guys sang, come all ye unfaithful. I was thinking, that'd be funny to sing at Christmas, you know, because we're singing, come all ye faithful, you know. Come all ye unfaithful. You know, the kingdom is now open to the weak, the bad, the disenfranchised, the poor. Not just for the strong, the powerful, the good, and the wealthy. We are all welcome to the table of God and the household of God if we will come through his anointed, the Messiah Jesus. So, question for me today, is my view, is your view of the kingdom of God that expansive? How do we know if we've truly embraced this? Well, how do you relate to people different than you? How do you pray for your city? With whom do you seek to hang out and associate it? Are you just about us four no more? Do you have a little clique? No one can penetrate? How you respond to, what did Jesus say? How you respond to the poor? How you respond to the sick? How you respond to those in jail is how you respond to who? Jesus. He wants us to break out of our comfort zone, not just praying for provision for those that would make a good Christian, but for those that are in need, those that are hard, those that are different. You know, one way this hit home for me, I was just thinking about illustrations. I remember in seminary, there's this one guy in one of my classes that was a big jerk. He was hard to be around. Nobody wanted to hang out with him. He was annoying. And I confess, I didn't really want to hang out with him either. But my professor, I watched this professor, how he related to this guy, how he was able to overlook the annoying things this guy did and be loving towards him and reach out to him. And it really spoke to me. This guy wasn't telling me, Eric, you should relate to this guy better. He was showing me how to relate to this guy better, how to get outside your comfort zone. I'm sure it was challenging for him, but he did that hard work. Often we want to take the gospel to those to whom it's easy to take it. I remember Jerry sharing a while back of his someone in his family that's a teacher. And this guy in his family had this student that was so difficult. He at the end of the year, he's like, I think I'm about ready to quit teaching. This student is driving me crazy. And I don't know what you said. Maybe you just encouraged him. But then you shared the testimony of how the next year, he went back to school, and this student came in his room, and he was kind of afraid. He goes, oh, no, do I have him again? And the student goes, no, I don't have you again, but I just wanted to tell you I really appreciate what you did for me last year. You made a big difference in my life. Could have probably knocked his relative over with a feather. He kept after this very hard individual. The kingdom of God is not just for the easy, it's for everyone. So, have you allowed your hope to be expanded? Are you willing to trust God with those difficult folks, that difficult family member, that difficult neighbor, difficult coworker, difficult person you encounter regularly? Thirdly, it's not just blessing for a king, but for a royal line that will be able to be obedient forever. Not just a blessing for the king, but for a royal line. Verse 17, You know, people's prayer was for God not to turn away from David and his anointed. God's response is that he will make a horn sprout up from David and will cause his crown to shine. Who is that speaking of? It's a messianic prophecy, isn't it, of Jesus. One thing I always find helpful, and I remember hearing this from Tom Kelby a while back, in the Psalms, whenever it's talking about someone being obedient or the man, sometimes we will tend to moralize and say, I need to be that person. But you and I can never be entirely obedient. It's always kind of talking about the Messiah, the one who will be obedient. None of us can say, yes, I've been completely obedient. And so whenever it's talking about in the Psalms, the obedient one, it's a pointing arrow pointing to the Messiah who we can say, I can be obedient because he has paid the price for me. Even in my imperfect obedience, I want to walk in his way. A new covenant, so much bigger than the covenant to David, so much bigger than the old covenant. They didn't even have their minds wrapped around it. God had a bigger hope than they did there. I love it how 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 10 says it. And this is one of my life verses. I remember this is the first one. You know, maybe you have three or four life verses, but this was the era of Eric the senior in high school. I remember hearing this verse, but it keeps coming back, so it must be a pretty good verse. So 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10 says this: what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God, the deep hopes of God, the deep plans of God. Do you realize that God has coming more than you and I can conceive of? Think of the Israelites back in this time. Could they have conceived of what Christ would have done and how that would impact everything? I don't think so. It would have blown their minds. And Paul, later in Corinthians, he speaks about the resurrection life, how this life we're living is like a seed compared to the full-grown plant. It's hard to compare. Are you looking forward to that? To that new reality that's coming in heaven after this life? You know, it's not just going to be this life on repeat. It's going to be pretty amazing. So, fourth, not just a place for God to dwell, but a place of safety and glory. Verse 18. You notice in their prayer, they didn't even ask for God to deal with their enemies or that sort of thing. And God answers with, I will clothe your enemies with shame. As you watch the news, as you see things going on in the world, as you face injustice, maybe at your workplace, within your family, all around, sometimes it's tempting to think, God, are we actually winning? Seems pretty bad out there. A lot of bad news. Sometimes I just don't want to watch the news. Do you ever feel that way? It's a lot of bad stuff happening. It's good to know that in the end, he's going to set everything straight. He is sovereign. We sang that song, I'm going to sing a victory. You know, sometimes when things aren't going great, you go, oh, I don't know if I agree with this song. I guess in the end. But right now, it doesn't feel like a victory. Is your hope bigger than this present time? Does it extend beyond to see that God will set everything straight in his time? Jesus will put all enemies under his feet, and his kingdom will be glorious and full of light. The reason we are at times discontent right now is because there is that seed of that desire for heaven, the kingdom of God. We want it now, don't you? I want it now. I don't want cancer now. I don't want car wrecks now. Whatever hard things happened to you in recent years or this week even. What is your hope for heaven? Have you thought about that for a while? Or is your hope just, get me through today. Get me through this week. Sometimes we get so focused on the present, like this finger, I can block one of you out with the finger, or I could block even a mountain in the distance. That stuff right close to you can block your vision, the bigger hope. We can be so focused on, Lord, just get me through today. But God wants to dwell in us, and he is bringing heaven bit by bit. We are ambassadors of this kingdom. We're telling others. There's ways it breaks through even now, but it's not yet entirely. So a question for us, Grace Fellowship, do we long for heaven and for God's kingdom to come on earth? Are we being that ambassador? Or are we just so focused with the hope of getting through tomorrow that we kind of lose sight of the big picture, long hope? So in conclusion, are we being like that little boy of whom I spoke of at the beginning, that little seventh grader? Are we having a short-sighted view of God's kingdom that doesn't extend into what God wants for his kingdom? Have you and I allowed our hopes to be adjusted to God's hopes? Let's pray. Lord, give us your perspective. Lift us up above all this, like on a plane that we can see at 30,000-foot view. Have your perspective on all this. Sometimes we get so mired in the present, all the goings and comings, troubles and trials, we forget the big picture. God, we want to have your view of this life, of how we fit into this world, what you want to do through us for your glory. So Lord, give us your perspective, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to have what's called Circle Church. If you don't know what that is, we meet afterwards. We don't do Sunday school. We meet afterwards in groups to process the message, to pray for one another. It's a great opportunity for you to get to know other people. So there's a group that meets in the sanctuary. There's one that meets out in this gallery. There's one in the kitchen, one in the lobby, and then one down at the far end by the Sunday school. So four or five, if you want to stick around and see one of those. Or you see someone, hey, I kind of like that person. Let me go where they're going. Just grab someone and go with them to Circle Church. It goes about an hour, and then we're done. So let me just say the benediction to us all. The benediction is a blessing, a going forth, kind of, all right, we're breaking the huddle. Let's do it. Here's the play for the week. All right, so go forth this week, allowing God to adjust your hopes to his hopes. Let your hope for God's kingdom expand to dwelling with him forever. Let your hope for God's kingdom expand to not just provision for the priests and saints, but abundant provision for everyone. Let your hope of God's kingdom expand to not just blessing for the king, but a royal line who obeys forever. Let your hope for God's kingdom expand not to just a place for God to dwell, but a place of glory and safety forever. Go in peace.